Anybody have anything else?
I got a little something. And I think it relates to what we were talking about the other day about the habitation of God. I'm really struggling with the whole thing that's happening at work now and what I do all day long. And the thought has occurred to me that, you know, I got about another 15, 17, 18 years of good working time left, maybe. And that thought of doing what I'm doing now for another 15 years, I'd be pissed off when I was 60 years old. You know, because I don't enjoy it necessarily. I think I'm pretty good at what I do now, as long as it stays on a certain level. But I don't care that much about that being what I do now. So, the idea about the habitation of God and somehow getting a hold of it to get it straightened out, because I don't want it to. I feel like
another
turning point.
God is so designed each one of us that each one of us have an equally important office to fulfill in the body of Christ. And that office is manifested and then revealed by the fact that fact is too weak a word, by the certainty that when you are doing exactly what you want to be doing, exactly in the place that you're doing it, then you will have fulfilled your office in the body. Anything else lacks the inner witness. Now, if you have that inner witness, it doesn't matter what trials that you go through. Now, most of you are just, you know, playing games in the world, surviving. And that happens literally because you don't trust God. And that's designed that way too. But I was telling Harry that I lived in that office for 5 years. I lived in an office with no bathroom for 5 years. I couldn't believe it. Previous to that time, I existed for 3 years on $10 to $15 a week. I mean, but I never doubted the fact that I was doing what I should be doing. Now, my point to you is when you fulfill the office that God has intended for you within the body of Christ, then everything else will become less than important. Now, there is no office for the body in the wilderness. There's only an office. I mean, the body has no function in the wilderness, except to make it to the promise. It's in the promise where the office is fulfilled. Now, that's all that's been happening. And once that office is fulfilled, the concept of career, the concept of doing something for a living, the concept of It's the hardest question that you can be asked is, what do? You can't tell anybody. Now, the promise of God is that is set before each one of you, that you will fulfill your office in the body of Christ in this time. Not some spiritualized concept. And that's where we're pointed. But I want you to feel not in despair about it. I want you to feel excited about it. And there's no office, there's no position more important than any other. I mean, it's all exactly the same. Now, what that is, I have hints about what's going to happen in my mind, and But you know, I don't want to blow it by telling you. You know, right now you're in exactly the place, each of us, we are in exactly the place we should be. But God, just as God remembered Noah and took the appropriate action at the appropriate time, so God will remember you. and take the appropriate action at the appropriate time, so that you never again have a doubt or a desire to do something other than you're doing. You understand that anything less than that is God's identifying criteria that you're either still in Egypt or you're either in Egypt or in the wilderness. If you want to do anything other than what you're doing. Now this cuts to the heart of the matter. I mean, it cuts down to the 24-hour a day existence. But it's a true nevertheless. Now I don't think any of you really believe this. I think maybe some of you hope it's true. But I'm telling you that it is more certain than your next paycheck. For some of you, that's not very certain. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I think something I just heard you say that I think is really important. We were talking last week or the week before about the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness and how all the resources were turned to the building of the tabernacle. And we talked about, okay, there were people who prepared meals and there were people who took out the garbage. But preparing the meals and the taking out of the garbage was so that the work could continue on the tabernacle. And I think that what I just heard you say was that when we do fulfill our office within the body of Christ, all those offices are of equal import, and the one who is taking out the garbage is not looking at the one who is directing the goldsmith and saying, gee, I wish I were doing that, or gee, he's got a better job than I do.
Well, if he does, he'll be sloughed off the body.
I wish I were.
Well, in the first place, we'll hire the Gentiles to take out the garbage, just as they had servants to take out the garbage.
I was trying to make a point by using
this example.
Unless some of you really like to take out the garbage, huh?
Are you saying that, like, in Gary's position, he's not really satisfied with what he's doing? Do you mean that he's eventually going to find satisfaction in that, or he's going to eventually be doing what he wants to be doing?
Either way, it's not our business to say that. The point is that whether or not it's within what he is presently doing, or whether or not it's in something else, the promise of God is that you will be fulfilled in that arena. It'll be the desire of your heart.
But for the time being, if Gary quits, he's going to hell.
Well, it's what we talked about the other night. We were talking about the poverty consciousness. If you quit, if most of you, if you quit your jobs and waited on God to supply your needs, you'd die. Because you're waiting on God with the mind of the Gentile. It can't happen.
What does that mean? I don't understand.
I said, if each of you quit your jobs and said we're going to wait on God to meet our needs, you would die.
Because we're not really waiting on it. What is the mind of the Gentile and what would make it fail?
Because the mind of the Gentile sees cause and effect. Therefore, the first crisis you entered, you'd be convinced, you know, that God has failed.
So why would that make you starve?
Because you would either return to Egypt or you would die.
Because you'd be so freaked out.
You'd be so freaked out by the concept of I don't care what it is, everybody leaving you, everybody saying you're crazy, everybody's saying things like, my God, with somebody with your talents, why aren't you doing something worthwhile? The first time that you only got $10 a week for a whole year to live on, you would die. I mean, it takes a long process of suffering. Well, the scriptures call it the thlespis, which we talked about in bananas last night, the pushing you through that narrow place to enter the enlarged place so that you're not... Your mind doesn't even think about it. You can't see lack anymore. As long as you see lack, then you're filled with the leaven of Herod. And if you have the leaven of Herod, that little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And God's in the process of renewing our minds. No, I mean... this isn't sitting around talking about Bible stuff. That's not God doesn't care anything about sitting around talking about Bible stuff. God cares about destruction of idolatry and the removal of guilt. And when guilt and idolatry are removed from your consciousness, then so is the mind of the Gentile. Well, you have a whole lot less idolatry than you did a few years ago. So he's doing a work, and he's doing it exactly in the right time. Everybody understand? Does anybody believe it?
A lot of times what you say, you know, like when you ask if we believe, if any of us believe it, a lot of times intellectually I accept what you're saying and I believe it. I believe it because I trust your knowledge and the languages and the words that, you know, and God's purpose in you. But it's like sometimes it doesn't ever sink past an intellectual level. And it's like I don't know how to let it become a part of my psyche or something, you know, to where it is really there and not just saying, oh yeah, that makes sense.
You don't have to worry about it. That's what God does.
If you hear it, then it's happened already. If it's gone in that far enough into you, then that's all there is left to do. Stitch has been made.
I see myself where I'm at, and, you know, and sometimes I'm not content there, and then I condemn myself because I'm not content, and then I see that I'm not in faith, and I have life prepared, and so everything else attacks all the way around. There's no way. There's only the narrow way.
The only way out of that is to see that it's absolutely necessary. Whatever you're doing is absolutely necessary in the scheme of things. Otherwise you'll see your job as some little stupid job. You're not doing it as unto the Lord.
I'm really glad you said that. That made a lot of sense to me.
Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, in deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. I mean, if you saw that you were cutting God's hair, I mean, it'd be a neat thing. If you saw whatever you were doing, that you were doing it directly for the Father, I mean, then...
But you don't have to judge something as being worthy for the Father.
No. He's defined worthiness, and you're not... You're worthy because of who you contain. From God's standpoint, no matter what it is that you're doing, you're in the Holy of Holies doing high priest stuff. And God just wants you to see that.
That's part of the problem, because that's it. But it only lasts until midnight. And at 6:30 in the morning, that's gone. And I don't see God's toilet needs fixing, or, you know, that whole thing. But that's it. I mean, if I could see that, my whole attitude would be 6 seconds.
Yeah.
That's the truth.
I just spilled Kool-Aid on my coffee.
A little God.
About their
no, a little God spilled Kool-Aid.
God.
God's kids.
But it's that kind of a process, a certainty that invigorates everything that you're doing, enlivens, invigorates. I mean, otherwise you're just going to get stale. But whatsoever you do in thought, in word, and in deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. It doesn't say, okay, well, I'm going to do good stuff for God and bad stuff for me. No, you don't have the right to judge at him. I don't care what it is you're doing. Do heartily as unto God. Then he will direct your path.
I think this is what convinces me that I what gives me the trouble periodically when I wonder whether I believe or I just have this intellectual understanding of what's going on, is that it's it's very difficult for me to remember these things, you know, 24 hours later or whatever. And I have a very tough time persevering in anything because just as soon as a problem comes across my mind, everything else goes out the window.
See, for some of you, you get, like Harry, he listens to the tapes all day, see, because he has to edit them and stuff. And so Harry's into it all day. Yeah. He's into it more than I am. And but for some of you, the time constant is maybe 6.5 minutes. I mean, it's time to get to Northwest Highway or to Central.
That's about right.
Right, and then the time, you're constrained by time and space. The point is it's all places in all ways in all times. And God has made you like you are to test that that member of the body in that world that you are inhabiting. And you just rest in it. I love this concept because the more I think about it, the more it's true. Just stop taking yourself seriously.
Yeah.
Why is it so important to be taken seriously?
Right. I mean, the moment you start taking yourself seriously, you know you've messed up.
You know you've
sinned. Yeah. My dad said something kind of cutesy, but it's positive. He said that the reason that angels can fly is that they take themselves lightly.
That's right.
The reason angels can fly is they take themselves lightly.
That should go into the book.
Only go lightly.
I got a question for each of you. How many of you feel righteous when you work? How many of you, when you come in here and say, "I've worked 20 hours today," makes you feel righteous?
If you work around kids, you
can't get out. Oh, yes, you can. How many of you, I want you an honest opinion, how many of you, when you come in here, when you talk to somebody, and you say, "Oh, wow, I worked 12 hours today," how many of you get a secret sense of wanting appreciation for that?
I don't know if what I experience is righteousness or just, I think I kind of just feel honest pleasure about getting a lot accomplished. Not necessarily work, but work and getting a lot of errands and a lot of chores taken care of. I feel a lot of pleasure in that.
How many of you feel guilty about being at rest? Okay, my point to you is if you feel guilty at being at rest, you will automatically feel righteous because you work. Now, the ones of you who felt the most righteous about saying you worked didn't raise your hands.
Who are you thinking?
But the point is that you now can say you feel guilty about being at rest. Do you see the lie of your mind? Can you break up that little lie? If I ever again hear one of you say, "Oh man, I worked 12 hours today," And you expect sympathy? No, I'll say you're a goddamn fool.
Idiot.
There's a pot of gold, there's a pile of gold, a mountain of gold next to you. All you have to do is reach over and pick it up. And you're telling me you've to congratulate you or make you feel righteous because you've worked your butt off to get a pebble of sand to put in a hole, a bag full of holes?
That's a living Bible.
But I just want you to, I just came to me that you would see how insidious your minds are and how you deny the finished work of God. There is a work ethic that's inbred in you. Whether or not you've accepted it externally, all of you have bought the lie because it's the lie of the Gentile mind. It's the Father's good pleasure to give. It's His pleasure to give you all things freely. You already own all things. Stop thinking you can earn a living. Can you imagine a more ridiculous contradiction in terms? Earn a living? That's a doctrine straight out of hell.
Come here. You know, obviously, this has been a relevant issue to me over the past 3 or 4 months during my extended
rest
absence. Yeah,
between jobs.
I think that's the reason, and I've said this before, but evidently I haven't completely gotten past it. I understand what you to be saying is that what you do should be a simple outgrowth of being in the rest. And there, you know, most likely there will be activity. I mean, there's...
Oh, yeah, it's the most intense activity in the world.
Right. You know, there will be activity, but, you know, I think there's never effort.
There is never effort.
Right.
That's where I get.
You know, yeah. See, I'm having a hard time turning that coin over. I think I get it half up on its side, and then it, you know, it's a huge coin.
And it comes and then it falls
back on me. You know, and then I start thinking in terms of I need to get a job, but it's in the same kind of cause and effect view that, you know, that I had when I left my last job that I really wanted to leave.
Right.
But I mean that's not, you know, it's like you say. I mean, you know, the answer to the question, what do you do, ought to be the hardest question in the world. And I have a vision for that. Yeah, you know, I mean, I catch glimpses of it, and there's a hope about that. But at the same time, you know, the board of elders reasserts its...
The Rephaim, the giants in the land.
Yeah, piss on them. You know, but they're pissing on me. They're standing behind me. You know? And so anyway, you know, my prayer is that I could somehow or another get all the way down to being honest enough with myself to just, you know, to let it fly and to let activity happen, you know, which may or may not result in money coming in, you know. But that, I mean, see, because, you know, the position I get in, if I'm not working after my definition of what I think working is supposed to be, which is having a job, then I get frozen up and I can't do anything. I haven't. For 3 months, I mean, I haven't done anything. I can barely take out the trash. You know, I mean, I get immobilized. I can't even do anything around the house hardly.
Harry and I were talking about this earlier today, but the rarest thing is for form to follow function. For all of you and for all of the world, function follows form. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, in your mind, or in what he just said, we'll use him as an example. His mind is that you have a job to make a living. Okay, so in that context, let me forget that.
Well, no, what he just said is the job comes first, and then the activity follows.
Right.
Rather than vice versa.
The activity
produces the job.
Well, keep that over there. Is it? But the, remember, we've talked about this before, that the idea of business, the word business in the Greek means to meet need.
Right.
So it just responds, and that's how the Holy Spirit works. Your emptying of self creates the vacuum which pulls in everything in the world.
Doug, you just turned a switch in me when you said, for 3 months now I've been out of work and I'm sitting around the house and I can't do anything, I can't even take out the garbage. And the reason that turned a switch in me is that's what I've just come through. Now, I thought it was because I was stuck. But obviously it wasn't, because the same thing is happening to you. There was a long period of time when I just sat. Literally, physically sat in a chair and stared out the window all day long, and all night long, and all weekend long. And the only time I got out of the chair was to come here.
Yeah, I think that's stone.
No, I thought it was, but it isn't. No, because he's sitting on the sofa doing the same thing.
Well, he's stoned.
Okay, stoned.
No, now, he breathes. That's not true when he says he doesn't do anything.
Well, that's
my
opium. Well, oh, that's what I'm getting to. But slowly but surely, and I don't know if this is valid or not, but this is what's happened recently to me. Slowly but surely, I realized that within that just sitting and doing nothing, I was doing something. And what I was doing was I was sitting around, fooling around with my electronic stuff. Now, I don't know if that's going anyplace or not, but something has started happening by me not having a schedule, by me not having requirements, by me not having a job.
Yeah.
My hands have found something to do. And I think there's validity to the way that's stated about whatever your hand finds to do. You don't find it, your hand finds it. It comes into your hand.
Yeah. That's a good point. On the upside of it, I mean, a lot of things have happened, you know, as a result of being at leisure, and I talked to you about that just earlier this summer. Like, you know, I read the scriptures now for 2 years I hardly read the scriptures at all on my own. You know, and now I read the scriptures. I mean, I'm not saying it makes me righteous, but I mean, that's just something I do now.
Do you know that when Caleb and Joshua went into the land with the 10 other spies, one from each tribe, and Caleb and Joshua said, "Let's have at it." The 10 other guys said, "We can't go in there because there's giants in the land." The giants are there. They're the other gods. In Isaiah 26, it says, "Other gods have lorded over us. But from now on, by thee and thee only will we make mention of thy name." They are deceased. It says they are Rephaim. They are giants, but dead giants. They are ghosts. They shall not rise. But that's the land that we're entering into, that's set right before us. It's the promise with no more cause and effect, no more reward punishment, no more the strangest thing in the world for you will be to ever look and see lack. That's the promise that's set right before us. Now in that land there are giants. And there are these giant things that are in your consciousness that say you can't do it because they're the gods of all of your forefathers. They're the gods of all of your value systems, all of your own household, your associates, that will say this can't be done. Because it flies in the face of everything. But God desires, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And as God rested from his labors on the seventh day, so you rest from your labors. Now doesn't that sound appealing? To rest from your labors? He's not kidding. How'd you like to spend 24 hours a day just doing what you wanted to do? It's right here.
My mother's worked so hard for so many years, and she bears it like a martyr, and she just, I would give anything for her not to have to work hard right now. She's tired. And she's, her health is not as good as it used to be. But she is so driven by this work ethic that you're not really a good or worthwhile person unless you completely work your ass off at all times. And she not only puts it on herself, she puts it on Elizabeth and I or anybody else she comes in contact with.
Well, the way in which that is dealt with, Jesus said, when he is done commanding you, his disciple, then he will go and preach and teach in your cities, the greatest thing that you can do for your mother or your households or your parents or your friends is obedience to God. To have the courage to risk everything. To understand faith. To command you him the things concerning his son in every one of these arenas. That's what you can do for your mother. Amen?
I don't understand.
Huh?
I don't understand.
When he's done commanding you, his disciple, then he will go and preach and teach to your households and your cities and your parents.
Okay.
So the greatest thing you can do for your mother is you be obedient to the light that you've been given. Does everybody understand that?
Mm-hmm.
You were living in an office for 5 years without even having a bathroom or a bed properly clean.
Everybody else thought I was a fool.
I know.
It got to be sort of commonplace. I forgot about it after a while. But please dwell on these things. Think in these things about seeing lack. And I want you, it's not righteous to see lack. It's not righteous to work.
Yeah, that's true. If we ever get out of that damn mindset about work.
Right, but the only way you're going to get out of it is by somebody, the foolishness of preaching it. But, I mean, just stop. Use this time, if I do go, that to see that there's absolutely no righteousness in you working your butt off. It's stupid.
It rebels against everything that I've been brought up to believe in.
I know it does. It rebels against all your idols. Massive giants.
It's the biggest war that I've ever
massive giants. Okay, no more lack, no more leaven of Herod, no more righteousness, leaven of Herod.
That's a new leaven.
Leaven of Herod.
No more guilt to be at rest. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, whatsoever your hands find to do, you do it heartily as unto the Lord.
Right.
I think this work. Righteousness is one big God with a whole lot of little gods.
Oh, he's got a lot of buddies.
Lots of buddies, and you find out you got a God of keeping a good time schedule, the God of getting up early, the God of working late, the God of not taking too long of a break. The gods that surround your work.
All right, his name is Legion.
And he is. And so as you see him, then they can be.
But do you understand how each one of those concepts is what crucified Christ? Any lack that you perceive, or any righteousness you get by effort, is it's crucifying him right now. I'm going to read Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 12. Lord. Oh Lord. What is this? The Bobbsey twins over here?
Hey man, we've got an energy going
on. Oh Lord. Lord. Are they being sacrilegious?
No. They were stifling themselves.
Lord! Thou wilt ordain peace for us. For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. All of them. In us. To the contrary, other lords besides thee have had, past tense, dominion over us. These are the giants, the Rephaim, in the land. Other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not arise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Now that's the recognition that has to be seen before the promise is realized. They used to have dominion over us. Now they are dead, and God is even making the memory of them to perish. So you wake up one morning and you don't even remember feeling like you used to feel. That's what's set before you. You own all things. All things exist for your sake. So how can you see lack? All you can see is temporary chastisement from the Lord. And when you see that it's the Lord that's doing it, then it serves its purpose and he quits doing it. But when you think that your situation results from some lack in you and you can do it better, or you should do it better, then all your distresses and all your problems rely and are founded by these other gods. Because you don't exist. You never have existed. You've been a reflection of all of these gods that people have put on you. All you are is a reflection of the high places. And you think you have an identity. You don't have a singular identity. You have an identity that's made up, according to Elijah, of 850 gods. And you've tried to conform yourselves to them one at a time. And they've formed who you are, or who you think you are. And all of them are liars. And now God says, they're all dead. For a little while, they've been dead all a long time, but they've acted like ghosts, like Louis' ghost. But now even that has perished. And slowly but surely, the memory even of them will perish from your mind. So you'll only look and behold the new. Amen? But when you look at it, it says, I can't get there from here. There's only one way to get there from here. And simply every time you see, you say, hey, you're dead, and confess
it. Amen. That's why it says the preaching of the cross is the power of God.
Amen.
And there's no other.
Amen.